In our Bible study on what the Bible teaches about salvation, we're talking now specifically about justification. And we have we've talked a lot about that topic. We began with the meaning of justification. Remember that justification means that we are declared righteous before God. Justification does not make us righteous in our character. That's another work of God that He does called sanctification. But justification has to do with our standing before God. Justification gives us a pure legal standing of righteousness before God. And when we trust Christ as our Savior by faith, we are declared righteous in God's sight. So that's what justification is. We saw last week that there is a great problem in justification. To help us understand the gravity of the situation, we saw that there are three things against us as far as being declared righteous. One is our sinful nature. The second is the unbendable nature of the law of God. God's law does not bend. It is steadfast. It is certain. It does not make allowances or exceptions for sinners. It is unbendable. And then the holy nature of God, because God is holy, it's impossible for Him to overlook sin. And so we've got a real problem here. How are we going to be declared righteous when we are not righteous, when we are sinners, and God's law is the standard by which we're measured, and it does not bend, and God is so holy He cannot overlook sin? So how in the world are we ever going to be declared righteous? And so that's the great problem. But we also saw a great solution. I'm reminded of the verse there in Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so God's solution is even greater than the problem. The solution is that, first of all, there must be a moral basis for any solution that God would give toward this incredible problem. There must be a moral basis for it. God can't just look the other way or sweep our sin under the rug, or there would be no moral consistency in God. God could not remain just and holy. So there must be a moral basis for declaring us righteous. And we saw that moral basis is not in us. It's not in our character. It's not in our obedience to the law. It's not in our religious ceremonies. Nothing we do provides that moral basis for God to declare us righteous. But that basis, the moral basis, the reason God can declare us righteous, is found in a substitute. And that substitute, obviously, is His Son. We saw that in Romans 3, verses 20 to 26. God is able to declare righteous the believing sinner based on the full satisfaction rendered to His justice and holiness by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And that's the basis for being declared righteous. We saw the logic of that solution, and we saw the rightness of that solution. It is logical because Christ, first of all, fully kept the demands of the law and is able, because He is God, to pay the infinite cost of our sin. And so it is perfectly logical that a substitute who has fully kept the law and is infinitely capable of paying our debt can provide that for us. And then we saw that it is right because God willingly provides for our justification. Christ willingly gave His life as the basis for our justification, and we are not being coerced. The Bible says justification is by faith, and so we must willingly accept, receive, as John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. So there's nothing coerced or unrighteous about this plan that God has devised to overcome the problem in justification. So that's the ground we covered last week. We're going to finish up, hopefully tonight, the subject of justification. But first of all, any questions kind of remaining or hanging over from last week? Anybody got a hangover tonight? Any questions remaining from last week? Okay, let's jump right into the fact that justification is a gift. This is very important to understand. It is certainly true of every part of our salvation, but it is clear, and I want to make this clear, whenever we're talking about salvation, that every aspect of it is a free gift of God. So justification is by grace through faith. As a gift from God, it is by grace through faith. Now, let's break that down a little bit and see what that actually means. By grace, first of all, means that God offers this declaration of righteousness in the record books of heaven. God offers that as a free gift. It is freely offered. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to qualify for it. In fact, there's nothing we can do to qualify ourselves to be declared righteous. This is offered as a free gift. And God offers it freely because He loves us so much. And that is the amazing part of His grace. Ephesians 2 talks about the fact, because of His great love for us. And Romans 5 talks about He loved us while we were yet sinners. Because of His love for us, Christ died for us. So it is because of His great love that God freely offers justification as a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are the key verses here, well-known verses. They're on the screen for you. And we'll look at the verses that pop up in Romans. We'll get to that in a moment. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. The whole package, grace, salvation, faith, the whole thing, the whole package of salvation is not from yourselves. It is not initiated by you. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So our justification is a free gift. It is not something that we earn or merit or qualify for. But it is also received through faith. So it is by grace. God offers it freely as a gift, but it is also through faith. We must accept that offer. We saw last week that we are not coerced into salvation. Justification is offered freely, but it is received by us through faith. Now, we saw earlier that faith is not a work. Faith is simply the channel through which we receive God's free and gracious gift of salvation. But we must accept that offer. It is offered. We must accept it. Let's look at Romans 3 again. These are such powerful verses and packed full of theology. We looked at them last week. We'll look at them again tonight. Romans 3, verse 21. If you have your Bible open to Romans 3, let's look at verse 21. But now, and that now addresses everything he's covered up to chapter 3, verse 20. In fact, that is basically to state that we're all sinners. We have all sinned. We are all under sin, regardless of who we are. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the righteousness is given through faith. That's how we receive it. We trust what the Bible says about Jesus and His death on the cross. We place our confidence, our hope of eternity in Him. That's faith. And it's given to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, the end of verse 22 says, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified. Notice, freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. So there you see both grace and faith in these verses. Justification is offered as a free gift, so by the grace of God, but it is received by faith. It is to those who believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So grace, by grace, through faith, justification is a gift. Any question or comment on that? Okay, pretty straightforward. Here's something that I think some folks get confused on, and that's our next point here, is that justification as a gift has always been God's way of justification. By grace, through faith, a gift has always been God's way of justification. Now, here's why I say that. Some people feel that in the Old Testament, people were saved by keeping the law. A lot of people believe that. They believe that Old Testament people were saved by keeping the law. And it's only after the death of Christ that we're saved by grace through faith. And, you know, even the old Scofield Bible, as good as a study Bible as that was, when the original was done in 1917, they had a note on John 1 where it says the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. They had a footnote in there that basically said what that means is that people were saved by keeping the law in the Old Testament, and they were saved by grace through the truth that Christ brought in the New Testament. Well, by the time the old Scofield was redone in 1967 and the new Scofield was done, they updated the notes. They took that footnote out because they realized that's heresy. Nobody can be saved by their works at any time in human history. It's not like Old Testament people were able to be saved by their good works and we just can't quite measure up today. Nobody has ever been able to be saved through keeping the law. That was never the reason the law was given. In fact, there are two things that absolutely rule out the idea that anybody at any time could be saved by keeping the law. The first is this: the biblical statements that no one is saved by the works of the law. We've seen them. We just saw it in Romans 3. We've seen it in Galatians 3. The Bible states clearly, no one is saved by the works of the law. There's no time frame put on those statements. There isn't, is there? There's no time frame that says, oh, what I'm really talking about is now. It used to be possible back in the Old Testament. No, there's no time frame on that at all. It's just a categorical statement that no one can be saved by the works of the law. It has not been possible at any time in human history for someone to be saved through their own efforts, through keeping the law. The second thing that rules out Old Testament saints being saved by the law, keeping the law, is the clear New Testament statements and evidence of Old Testament saints being justified by faith. I mean, the Bible clearly says they were justified by faith, just like we are. For instance, we're here in Romans. Let's look at what the Bible says about Abraham's salvation. How did Abraham get saved? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? In what matter? Well, what he's talked about in 3:21 to 31, that justification is by grace through faith. What did Abraham find out about that? What did he know about that? Verse 2. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? And he quotes Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Credited to him, that's justification. That's talking about credit being placed on his account in heaven. Whose credit? Christ's credit. Now, just like God now looks back on the death of Christ and places that credit on our account, for Old Testament saints, God looked forward to the certain death of Christ, which He had ordained from eternity past, 1 Peter 1. So He looked forward to that and applied the death of Christ to Old Testament saints. And that's what happened with Abraham. Look at verse 4. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So Abraham is given as the example. And Genesis 15 is quoted about how Abraham got saved. He was saved by faith. And when he trusted the promise of God that was given to him in Genesis 15, God credited righteousness to his account in heaven. That's a definition of justification. Abraham is also used as the example by Paul in the book of Galatians. Look at these verses in Galatians 3. They're on the screen. So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So those two possible ways of being justified, of being saved, are listed here. And what's the example that's used? Abraham. So also Abraham, and he quotes again, Genesis 15:6, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Paul uses Abraham on two occasions as the example of what it means to be justified by faith, by grace through faith. So Abraham was justified by faith. Also David was. Back in Romans 4, we just read verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. In other words, if you're going to work your way to heaven, you put God in your debt. God becomes obligated to you. Okay, if I'm going to work my way to heaven, I'm putting God in a position of being obligated to save me because of how good I've been. That's how works works. That's how a works system works. Verse 5, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. This is how people get saved. It's not through keeping the law. It is through faith. And when we trust God and don't try to work our way to heaven, our faith is credited as righteousness. And then notice the next example he gives in verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And he quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one, now here's the justification terminology, whose sin the Lord will never count against them. In other words, on the record book of heaven, which determines how God is going to judge people, on the record book of heaven, for the believer, for one whose sin is forgiven through faith in Christ, sin will never be credited or counted against them again. It's been taken off the record book. And on the record book has been credited to us the righteousness of Christ. David talked about that in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. So David is another example. And then there's a third example. There are others, but a third one just for sake of time. Hebrews 11:4, Abel. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. So it was not Abel's works that he was doing better than Cain. It was his faith that saved him. It was the faith behind the sacrifice that he brought. By faith, he brought a better sacrifice. By faith, he was commended as righteous. There it is. There's the justification terminology. By faith, he was commended as righteous. In other words, spoken of, declared righteous by God. That's justification terminology. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So you've got clear Old Testament examples of people who were justified by faith. They seem to serve as simply representatives of all Old Testament saints. Nobody at any time has ever been saved by keeping the law. Even in the Old Testament, people were saved by God's grace. Salvation was a free gift through faith. Through faith. And God took what He knew was coming to pay for their sins, the death of Christ, and applied it backward to them, just like He applied it forward to them, just like He does backward to us. Okay? Questions on that? Old Testament saints, saved by grace through faith, justified just like we are. Yes. Yes, James makes that clear justification is by faith, but it is by a faith that produces evidence. I will show you my faith by my works, he says. James was kind of responding to an extreme that would say, and Paul deals with this in Romans 6 also. Well, it doesn't matter how I live then. As long as I say, oh, I've trusted Jesus and salvation is by grace through faith, well, it doesn't matter how I live. And James says, oh, yeah, it does matter how you live because genuine faith produces works. And we're going to look at that a little bit later, not in James, but in another place. Okay? Any other questions, comments? All right, number 3, man's resistance to this idea. Oh, do we ever resist this idea that salvation is a free gift, that justification is by grace through faith. And the reason we resist it is this. The idea that God would accept people and forgive us without us doing anything, without us doing something in return for that, somehow pay for it, or without us at least suffering a little bit. I mean, you got to pay for this somehow, don't you? That just, to the human mind, doesn't seem right. How could we get something for free? You know, we're kind of skeptical, and we've been made skeptics by salespeople, haven't we? Forgive me, any salespeople in here. But we've been kind of made skeptics to where you hear the common expression, there's nothing free in life. You know that, don't you? And all these free offers come with strings attached. Well, we have a tendency, because we're skeptical and geared that way, we have a tendency to think, okay, God, what's the strings that are attached? Okay, what do I really have to do to earn this or keep it or merit it in some way? What do I need to do? There's got to be some strings attached. We just don't feel like this could be possible. Our sinful nature is very independent, isn't it? And our sinful nature basically says, I want to say, I've achieved this. I worked hard for it. I mean, isn't that the American spirit? Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Self-made man. You know, all of those concepts we think, those are great concepts. Those are wonderful. Not when it comes to salvation. But we have a tendency to translate that desire to achieve something and make sure that we are credited for it, that we get the praise for it, that we did it on our own. We didn't need anybody's help. I got to this place on my own. That independent, rugged American spirit is really a part of our, forgive me, it's part of our sinful nature. It's a part of our attempt to be independent from God. And the Bible makes it clear we resist this idea. Now, some people resist it in a little different way. Some people are willing to say, well, it's okay for me, you know, that God would forgive me freely as a gift of grace, but not for that dirty, rotten scoundrel who wronged me. He needs to pay. She needs to pay for what they've done. And so sometimes it becomes a very self-righteous thing, doesn't it? Where, okay, I can accept that I should get grace. And that very way of thinking and saying it really is, again, I merited that, didn't I? It was because of my goodness. Now, all of us are dirty, rotten scoundrels in God's sight. If we have ever sinned one time, the Bible says in James 2:10, we are guilty of breaking all of God's law. It's just as though we had broken every command God ever gave. So, you know, the rugged, independent spirit that says, I can make it on my own, I will achieve what I'm going to achieve, and I don't need anybody's help, that's a disaster when it comes to salvation. But we resist the idea that justification could really be a gift. All right, any comment or question there? I think it's important to realize that we struggle with that. Dick, and then Kisty. Any religious system that requires you to do something to be forgiven is a works system. And whether it's so many Hail Marys or some kind of good you do to your fellow men for make up for what you've done wrong. Now, I certainly believe in restitution. You know, the Bible teaches that. But in order to be saved, in order to gain or merit God's forgiveness, no. And I think any group that teaches that is out in left field as far as salvation is concerned. But every world religion, except for Christianity, and even some branches of Christianity which have gotten it wrong as far as the Bible is concerned, every cult, every man-made religion teaches that I have to do something to earn God's favor, whether it's in that way, like you mentioned, Dick, or in some other way. All of that is a works system. Yeah, I think so. We have to be careful with that. There's, it's a good question, a good point. Do we sometimes make it sound as though we're earning, or it's partly our works that earned us salvation, when we use terminology like I made a decision for Christ, like it was my decision that saved me? We have to be careful that we don't miscommunicate. On the other hand, the Bible does teach that we receive. It's not my decision that saves me, it's Christ that saves me, right? And that's what you're saying. It's not, we have to be careful how we say that, because even in the way we phrase our salvation experience, it may sound like it was really all of us. So we do receive by faith, we receive a gift, but that is simply a channel that we receive what God graciously has given. That's not a work at all. So to emphasize that, you know, I made a decision, or it was all because of me, that can be dangerous, sure. Have to be careful how we communicate that. Rod? That's a great point, Rod, because that's exactly what the point Paul's making in Romans 5. Scarcely for a righteous man would one dare to die. Maybe for a good man some would venture to die. But God showed His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that extent and expression of God's love just, it's unfathomable. You cannot fully understand that God would love us that much. And I think when we begin to think about our own children, and would we offer them as a substitute for even the best person on earth, we would have trouble doing that. And that's Paul's whole point. But God loved us so much that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And obviously, there again, Christ was a willing participant in that. He loved us too, and He loved us so much, He was willing to take that place of sacrifice. Again, you know, like Ephesians 3 says, Paul prays that the Ephesians would know the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of God's love. Start trying to measure it out, and it quickly gets out of our grasp. It just is unfathomable. Good point. Yes, Gene? Okay. Did you hear the question in the back? Could you hear the question? Do I need to repeat it? Let me repeat it, especially for those on the tape anyway. The question basically is, for instance, take Catholic teaching that you have to do something in order to earn your salvation. Is that enough to keep someone out of heaven? And who is mainly responsible for that then, the person who practices or the person who teaches that? Let me say at first that only God knows people's hearts and whether or not where their faith and confidence really is. And I want to be careful that we don't categorize everybody in a particular denomination or religion as being unsaved because of some of the tenets that religion may teach. I have met some Catholics who I believe are genuinely born again. I believe they're saved. And they would tell you, my faith is in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. Now, a lot of folks stay in a particular church that doesn't teach clearly and purely salvation by grace through faith for many reasons, family, whatever. None of those are good reasons. But I do believe I've met some people who are Catholic or who are involved in other denominations that as a denomination may mix in some works, but those people I believe were genuinely saved. So we have to be careful that we don't pigeonhole everybody. And I know you're not doing that, but in answer to that question, I just want to make sure that we don't categorize, say, everybody who's a Catholic is going to hell. That's just not true. Having said that, the Bible does make it clear, if you place your confidence and faith for getting to heaven in anything other than Christ, then you're mixing works with grace. And Galatians 1 is clear about that. That is another gospel. That is not the gospel. And so it really has to do with the person's heart. They may be in a mixed up or a religion or a denomination that has some things mixed up about the way of salvation. But if that person themselves is placing their faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, they're going to go to heaven. Yeah, anyone who depends on a religious leader or thinks that that somehow earns me some brownie points if I've made this pilgrimage or, you know, had this audience with this person, that's a works system, and that's not going to get anybody to heaven. So it really has to do with the individual. And I will say this too, in the answer to the second part of your question, Gene, who bears the more responsibility? I think the Bible would say the person who teaches false doctrine is the one who bears responsibility for leading others astray. That's why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees. Read Matthew 23. Woe. The seven woes against the Pharisees. And he says, woe are you blind guides. You're blind yourself and you're leading people into darkness. And he says seven things about them that way. And they bear the more responsibility because of leading others astray. So I would say, yeah, pretty clearly, a person who teaches false doctrine before God bears more responsibility. It's not that it relieves the person who is trusting in works of any responsibility, but the judgment is going to be far heavier on a person who's led others astray. Sarah? That's okay. That's a real danger for any of us when people are seeking spiritual help to lead others astray, and it's why it is so important that we do our very best to stick to the Bible. James 3 says, be careful about your desire to be a teacher because teachers have greater judgment. Okay, and he's not just talking about teachers in the school system. He's talking about teachers of the Word of God. You better get it right, is the key thought there. You better get it right. And so it's a very dangerous thing to lead others astray. Now, I'm sure that all of us have done that from time to time. Maybe not meaning to, maybe intending to give a good answer, but either we don't use the right words or someone doesn't understand what we're saying. Lots of factors there. But your point is well made. We need to all as believers be very careful that we are sticking to the Word of God and we're not leading anybody astray with what we teach or counsel or suggest to people. All right? I want to move on to this next statement because it's kind of tied to that, the danger of presumption. Remember, our topic here is justification is a gift. It is by grace through faith. Because of that, the opposite of our feeling like we have to work for everything, the opposite extreme is also true, and that is presuming that since justification is so free and I can't do anything to earn it anyway, then it doesn't matter how I live. And this often comes up when we talk about eternal security. And I don't want to get off tonight on that rabbit trail completely. That'll take us down a long trail. We'll get to eternal security later in our study. But often people, when they're talking about eternal security, get real close to error, to false teaching, when they say, okay, I'm saved by the grace of God. I didn't do anything to earn it. I can't do anything to keep it. I understand that. So it doesn't matter how I live, right? I got saved. I'm going to always be saved. I'll go to heaven. So I can live any way I want, right? No. You mean I got to live a certain way to keep my salvation? No. But if you are truly saved, you will not have the attitude and spirit that I can live any way I want to. Paul anticipates that question in Romans 6. So let's look first at Romans 6. He spent 2.5 chapters, half of chapter 3, all of chapter 4 and 5, pounding home the point that justification is by grace. It's a free gift of God. It is received by faith, not by works, not by the law. Abraham didn't get saved that way. David didn't get saved that way. Nobody gets saved that way. He's pounded that home so clearly. And then notice how he starts chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I mean, he's just said back in in verse 21 of chapter 5. He summarized it by saying, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign. In verse 20, he said, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. God's grace is much greater than our sin, so the response of some people is going to be, oh, okay, so that means I can sin all I want because God's grace is greater. Paul anticipates that. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Verse 2 says, by no means. I still like the King James there. God forbid. The Greek is meganoito, which means may it never be. May it never be. God forbid, or no, you can't think that way, and you can't live that way. Why? Paul says, we are those who've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then throughout chapter 6, he develops the whole concept that once you are in Christ and you've been justified, you've switched masters. You used to be a slave to sin. Now, it's not like you've been set free to do whatever you want, live any way you want. You've been set free, but you've been set free to come under a new master, and that's Jesus, that's Christ. And so, no, you don't just live any way you want. And then down in verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid! By no means! You can't think that way. Don't you know, he says, that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. What he's saying is you have a new life. Yeah, you're going to struggle with sin, but you've changed masters. And it's not like you can say, I'll just live any way I want to now. It doesn't matter how much I sin. With that kind of an attitude, you're probably showing that you haven't truly been born again. We can never, never forget that there's more to salvation than just justification, right? We've already seen some things like repentance, conversion, regeneration. All of those things teach us that there is a turning away from sin, a definite change in the life, conversion, and a new direction, regeneration. We've already seen that those things are true. So justification does not give us a free carte blanche permission to sin any way we want to, and as much as we want to. It doesn't matter because you're saved now. If you are truly justified, you are also converted, regenerated, and a repentant sinner. All of those things are also true. If you're truly saved, here's the way Paul says it to Titus. The grace of God teaches us to live holy lives. Look at these two verses, Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So, if you really understand the grace of God does not give you license to sin. The grace of God teaches you to say no to sin. And the grace of God teaches us to say no to worldly passions. It's not that you're never going to fall to them. That's sinless perfection, and the Bible doesn't teach that either. But it does mean you have a new direction. And you cannot have the attitude that I'll just live however I want. I'll sin as much as I want. I'm covered by the grace of God. No, that's not what God's grace teaches us. That's what license may teach us, antinomianism may teach us, but it's not what the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin and to live godly lives. So don't use justification by grace through faith, totally a gift of God, as a justification to be presumptuous about how you live. That's inappropriate. All right? Wow. I really would like to finish justification tonight. Let me just summarize this last point. Justification sends temporal consequences. Sometimes you hear when people talk about justification, this nice little ditty, justification can be defined as just as if I'd never sinned. It's a cute little ditty because just as if I'd never sinned. Oh, that's clever. And there's some truth to it. There's an element of truth in the sense that, yeah, it's true. Your standing before God is as if you'd never sinned. There's no guilt now. There's no penalty now. There's no condemnation now. Your standing before God is just as if you had never sinned. But in another sense, it's not true that justification means just as if I'd never sinned. Although the spiritual and eternal effects are totally canceled, the spiritual effects and the eternal effects of your sin are totally canceled, there are certain natural consequences and temporal, time-related consequences that linger. You see, sin sets in motion natural consequences. And God does not just miraculously lift those. Remember what Paul warned the Galatians about, the very people he spent a whole book highlighting the grace of God and justification by grace and a free gift. He says to them in Galatians 6, "Don't be deceived. As a man sows, that shall he also reap." So there are consequences to sin. And the best example in the Bible, that is David. David sinned with Bathsheba after almost a year of denying it. David eventually confessed and he was forgiven completely. That's what Psalm 32 is all about. But look at these verses in 2 Samuel 12 on the screen quickly. "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin.'" Okay, he's been forgiven, yes. "You are not going to die, but because by doing this you've shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." There were some consequences to David's sin, and this wasn't the only one. David's family was devastated from here on out. His sons rebelled against him. There was moral violation, deep violation in his family, violence, killing. His own wives would be taken by one of his sons, Absalom. I mean, David destroyed his own family. Those were the consequences of his sin. And same thing is true today. Don't think that justification takes away all of the natural consequences that sin has set in motion. There will be sometimes physical consequences to sin. There may be social consequences to sin. Relationships may be forever damaged. There may be emotional scars that will remain because of sin. Justification does not mean that God takes away all of the natural consequences. It does mean your standing before God is now righteous. You may have to live with some of the fruit of your own sin. And I think we readily see that all around us, even in our own lives, right? Okay, I know that may open a whole can of worms if we don't have time for questions, but I'd be glad to entertain some out in the lobby if you have questions there. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessed gospel of Christ, for the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, the one who gave himself as our substitute so that we might be declared righteous by you. His righteousness would be credited on our account, and sin would be removed, canceled, taken off the record book. Thank you for that glorious truth. May we keep that truth in balance. May we recognize that does not give us a license to live any way we want. May we not be presumptuous of your grace. May we not think there are no consequences to sin because of your grace. May we hold these blessed truths in a biblical balance. In Jesus' name, amen.